special day with Mother's Day, and I encourage you to do a couple things. One, pray, because there's a lot of women that want to be moms, but are not yet moms, and then also a lot of people are missing their moms today who are already in heaven. So just remember to pray for other people, and then also show appreciation to your mother. I called my mom. She's in California, so can't be with her today, but call your mom up. Get together with her today and verbalize how much she means to you. What a gift every mom is. And so we're continuing in our series today. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. If you brought your Bible, which is always a good thing, please open it up. Turn to Luke chapter 5. You could get there on your phone as well. Let us know if you need your own copy of God's Word. This series, The Reach of Jesus, covers a couple things. We're looking at 8 interactions Jesus has with different people. And they're so interesting, these conversations. But also, we see that Jesus reaches a wide range of people, and he reaches very deeply into the deepest place into people's lives. And just like he does it then, Jesus does it in the same way in our lives today. So Jesus reaches deep into our lives through his word. Luke chapter 5, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. And Lord, that we can gather together as one. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us into your family forever. And through Jesus Christ and Lord, your Savior, our Savior, Lord, we thank you for your death and resurrection today. And we also thank you for our moms. And we give you praise in your name. Amen. The message today is Jesus and the desperate. And desperation for Jesus is a very good thing. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but my desperation for Jesus wanes sometimes. And one challenge I have is that every day I wake up and I'm in a very comfortable bed. I really like my bed. And the temperature's just right at night. When I wake up, I step into a hot shower every morning. And then I take a look in my closet, and there's all these different clothes. And I go down to the kitchen, and there's all this great food I can choose from. And I give a hug to my sweet wife, and then here comes my kids. And I so enjoy what I do and work. Every day I'm energized. And so I have all these blessings. And sometimes with all these blessings, I become a little less thirsty for Jesus and a little less desperate for Jesus. So I'm trying to figure out how to enjoy the blessings of life and still stay sincerely hungry for our Lord, because so many good things happen when we're hungry for Jesus. This is a passage that inspires and awakens today, and we also see that desperation and resolve go together. There's two meanings for the word resolve. One is to find a solution for a problem. Let's resolve this. But a second one is to determine a firm course of action. And we see both meanings lived out here. We're going to look at a group in this passage of people who are desperate to get close to Jesus and are full of resolve. I'm going to ask you, how many people do you have in your life who are desperate for Jesus and full of resolve? How many friends do you have that are really thirsty for the Lord, and they're going to get there, and they have the resolve to pursue him? I encourage you to choose some of the people. The Bible's very clear. You need to choose your friends and choose them prayerfully and wisely, and you want to have some people around you who are desperate for the Lord, and find those kind of friendships and do that together. So let's see how that plays out in this passage. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Whenever you open the Bible and you start to read a passage, start with the question, who? Who's in this passage? We see right away that Jesus is at the center. He's at the center of the action, and he's at the center of the universe. Now, an interesting verse is that the power of the Lord was present for him to heal. There's some mystery when it comes to healing. I just don't understand. Some people have sincere faith and love for the Lord, and they ask for healing, and it comes. And then other people love the Lord, and they're sincere, and they ask for healing, and it doesn't come. The power of the Lord, dunamis is the word, that supernatural power was there, present. Healing was going to happen through Jesus. The same word, dunamis, when Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, As a Christian, every day you can be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, there's supernatural power to live the Christian life because you can't do it alone. There's power to share your faith. There's power to live out your faith. And even miracles and supernatural things happen. That same power is God's bringing through you that we read about in this passage. And then there's also a crowd. And in this crowd, there's a lot of different people. But Luke really highlights that the Pharisees are here. Who are the Pharisees? There were four major groups or sects at that time amongst the Israelites. And so I'm not going to go into detail, but I want to mention the four because with each of the four, I think there's a danger to be aware of. So one group was called the Sadducees, and they were very wealthy. They were kind of elite. They didn't believe in everlasting life and resurrection. They were really comfortable with their life right now, and that's all they really cared about. There's a danger for some Christians to stop thinking about eternal and eternal perspective and souls and just be all about right here, right now, having money, being comfortable. So that was the Sadducees. Then you have the Essenes. The Essenes were monastic. Their approach was, let's just get away from everything in the world. And some Christians step so far back from the world. They say everything in the world is awful and they retreat so much, they're not really a light and they don't see a lot of changed lives. They're just trying to run away from the world. And then we have the Zealots. The Zealots were nationalistic, political, and there's a lot of Christians today who their passion for politics is far greater than their passion for their faith. And they think the solutions are primarily political and law-based in our land. But that's not true. Jesus is primary, and he's the one who changes hearts. So those were the Zealots. And lastly, we have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were middle class. The historian Josephus tells us there were about 6,000 Pharisees. They lived in different places. They were very respected. If you knew a Pharisee, you would probably in that culture, I think very highly of a Pharisee because they were moral. They talked very spiritual. Their doctrine was similar to ours. They would say, well, the word of God is solid. They would say there's a resurrection and angels and spiritual life. And so everyone respected them. They just thought, wow, the Pharisees, morally they have it together. You know, they're impressive. They're spiritual. They know the law. So what was the problem with the Pharisees? The Pharisees had this shift where their focus turned into behavioral modification. And a lot of Christians, religious people, can make that shift from this focus on Jesus to a focus on the do's and don'ts and behavioral modification. And along with that, they also gave all this authority to traditions, traditions that weren't even in the Word of God. Sometimes they were oral traditions. You see a lot of Christians today, tradition is, you know, even you know, it's bigger than even Scripture in some denominations and some groups. And so there's a real danger with what the Pharisees were doing. And so Jesus saw all this, and the Pharisees are there, and the Pharisees want to indict him. Why? Because Jesus is teaching. He's teaching with authority. He's calling out some of their hypocrisy. He's going to flip tables. There's so many people coming to listen to Jesus. People are realizing their spiritual life in Jesus. And so the religious authorities like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they are threatened. They want to indict him. And so they're in the crowd. Who else is there? We have a group of people, five people, four men carrying a paralytic. Now, here's a picture of friendship, loyalty, compassion, care. I think of our life groups. When I think of this picture, I just think of our life groups. And so this group of people, these four men, have decided that they're going to bring their friend who has been rejected. In that culture, if you were a paralytic, you were looked down upon, you were rejected. People would sometimes try to throw a false guilt trip on you, saying, well, it's because you sinned that you're paralytic. So his whole life, he's faced all this rejection. But here's what he has. He's willing to receive help from his four friends and from Jesus. And as low as life takes you, just hold on to this. Be willing to receive help from your friends, from professional resources, from Jesus. He's willing to receive that help, and he can't get to Jesus on his own. There's many people today who can't physically get to grace on their own. That's why we have live streaming. Many in our church are homebound. That's one of the reasons we have live streaming. There's many people who can't emotionally. They're healing. Some of them have been in church growing up, and they had scars and hypocrisy, and they're healing from that, and they need someone to come alongside of them. Some people are not turning to Jesus because they have intellectual barriers, and they need to be shared truth about who Jesus is, and truth about God's word, and truth about apologetics, and the reasons why we believe what we believe. So there's a lot of people that really needs someone to come alongside of them, care for them personally, and then help them experience Jesus. And think about your own journey and who those people are that prayed for you, that cared for you, that helped you see who Jesus really is so you could get to know him. And we experience Jesus through the persistent prayers and care of our family and friends. And it's a great thing. And so it doesn't change from then until now. It's who could we come alongside of them, help them experience Jesus. So it's not going to be easy, and this is going to be a journey in this passage. Here's the first application. Stop thinking that all of God's blessings are going to be convenient. Not all of God's blessings are going to be convenient. A lot of people think blessings are just going to fall from heaven every day. Some will, but not all. And so here's two examples, two areas of our lives, I think, that highlight this. The first one is motherhood. And I looked up some different statistics, information on motherhood, and I think as I share these, your appreciation will grow for moms today. There are 2 billion mothers in the world, 82.5 million mothers in the U.S. We've had Mother's Day here for over 100 years. President Wilson in 1914 started Mother's Day. Every second, 4.3 children are born. Every second. That's an average, not a literal thing. But 4.3 children every second are born. The oldest mother in the world in 1994, Rosanna, gave birth at 63 years old. Wow, that means some of you, you might still want to stay open to, you didn't think, but no, just anyways, moving on. Carmelina gave birth to the biggest child, 22 pounds, 8 ounces. That's a big kid, that's a big kid. So anyways, moving on. In 1700s, the average number of children in our nation was between 7 and 10 children. In the 1950s, the average children in a family, 3.5. In today, 2 children in per family. I've got a picture of some statistics here, and this is for new mothers. By the way, if your mom gave you birth, that's enough reason to appreciate her your entire life. But now let's move beyond birth into new moms and take a look in terms of hours of sleep. Let's say the average is 5 hours of sleep. By the way, that's not 5 uninterrupted hours of sleep. And my math tells me that 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 does not equal 5. I know that's not good math, but it's just not the same going to bed for 5 hours versus breaking it up. So let's say 5 hours of sleep for a new mom. What's next? How about diapers? A lot of what I read, 3,000 diapers per year. Can you imagine a 40-hour work week of doing nothing but changing diapers and then doing that like 3 times in a row? So that's a lot of diapers. And then the next one, let's look at feeding. About 5 hours a day. Average, let's say 5 hours a day you're feeding someone else. That is so much care and patience and love in that. And then what else? Loads of laundry. Okay. That's about, let's say, 300 loads of laundry a year. That's over 5,000 articles of clothing washed and folded every year. And by the way, this is just for a new mom. And you think of all the years, by the time a child's 18 years old, the family has invested, on average, $242,000 for a child. And that's just to get to the point where they can go to college. And by the time my kids are there, freshman year of college might cost $242,000 as well on top of that. So you add some of this up, it's like it's not convenient. One of the greatest blessings in the world, being a parent, is not convenient at all. Nothing convenient about that. Jill Churchill said, there's no way to be perfect as a mother, but there's a million ways to be a good mom. And the fact is, a lot of moms are too hard on themselves, and you just need to hear today that you're doing a much better job than you think and you feel of being a mom. And so motherhood, it's not convenient, but what a blessing. Here's another area of life that I think we can relate to, and this is loneliness. And there was a study done on Americans and loneliness, and I want to share some results. The study was published by the global health service company, Cigna, and found that 46% of U.S. adults report sometimes or always feeling lonely. 47% report feeling left out. Cigna calls those epidemic levels. What's more, only around half of Americans say they have meaningful in-person social interactions on a daily basis, such as having an extended conversation with a friend or spending time with family members. Loneliness is defined as a feeling of being alone or lacking social connectedness. Previous research has shown that loneliness is connected to a number of health issues, including diabetes, heart disease, and depression. It may play a role in substance abuse and can diminish overall quality of life. Some studies have even found that loneliness and social isolation may lead to early death. So who is the loneliest group of people in our entire nation between the ages of 18 and 22? The highest scores of loneliness in that generation. Second lonely would be ages 23 to 37. And the third loneliest, ages 38 to 51. And the surprise, one piece that came out of this was looking at the level of attachment with social media and finding that social media didn't really impact loneliness one way or the other. In other words, someone could have 1,000 friends on Facebook or they could have 10,000 friends on Facebook, but it's the meaningful in-person relationships that we have with other people that actually keep us from being lonely. So an application, all of us can make an effort to meet with somebody, have a cup of coffee, and have a meaningful in-person conversation. That's a great first step. You think about how much loneliness there is. 47% is a staggering number. People that feel left out, not connecting. And it doesn't matter how many, social media is fine. It has its place. There's a lot of good things that happen on social media. But that's not a substitute for close, personal, face-to-face conversations, connecting with different people. So we have a culture that's starving for connectedness and relationships and not sure how to get it. I was talking to a pastor in Bellevue, and as far as, you know, one of the things they're doing in their church, they're looking at the culture and saying, wow, people in Bellevue appear to have a lot. They appear to be, you know, sometimes have some walls up, and it's like, do they have needs? What are the needs? So one area they found is, in terms of, I think, loneliness, is going to sports events, going to practices, and bringing food for everybody. Just showing up, because families are so busy. It's like they don't have time to sit down and enjoy a meal and eat together, just running from one thing to the next. And when someone shows up with a whole meal after a practice or at a game and just says, here, it's just for everybody, let's sit down. Families sit down and they eat and they talk and they connect and they say, it's just so wonderful. And then they say, well, why are you doing this? And then they can just say, well, God's love has made a big part in our lives and we just want to build community and God loves us and we just want to live a way that just brings his love. You know, something like that. You choose your own words. But you take a look at that. It's not convenient to go out and buy food for 50 people and bring it to a practice or bring it to a game. But so many blessings are happening through that. And so, again, the blessings and the convenience don't always go together. I want to tell you today, if you're desperate for Jesus, it probably won't be convenient for you. And it might challenge the idol we have of convenience. Because the blessings that are poured out in this passage, what they're living out together in love, is not convenient. Going back to the text, look at verse 19. And this one verse says, when they could not find a way to do this, because of the crowd that was everywhere around the house, they went up on the roof, they lowered the man on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. In the application, decide that nothing will stand between you and Jesus. Decide that nothing will stand between you and Jesus. Picture the stone houses and the flat roof. In that time, in the culture, the stairwell was on the outside of the house. So they could carry the paralytic on the stairwell outside the house, walk across the roof, and then the roof was made out of tiles, which were often clay, and then there was mud and straw. And so Jesus is teaching the crowd, and there's not a lot of noise. I mean, it's a big crowd, but everyone's tuned in. He's got their attention. They're hanging on every word. And then what's this noise? Scratch, scratch, dig, dig, dig. I don't know if it sounded like that. You can make your best scratching noise, your digging noise. It's like, what is that? And then, boom, there's an opening in the roof. And what is that? They lower the paralytic down. And when you think about that noise, It's the sound of desperation. They're desperate for Jesus. I was looking at a show on Alcatraz and three men that escaped from Alcatraz every single night, digging through their cell for months. Why? Because they wanted freedom. And this man here, in his soul, he needs freedom. In his body, he's longing for freedom. They're desperate for Jesus. He's their only hope. And so they're going to dig. They're going to scratch. They're going to claw. They're going to break the roof. They're going to lower this man. They've got to get him close to Jesus. And there's a decision. The crowd isn't going to stop us. Carrying this man a long distance isn't going to stop us. Okay, that roof is not going to stop us. And the people's looks at us as we're digging through the roof, and they're looking at us like, what are you doing? And there's looks of judgment, and there's looks of, you know, hatred, and there's all these mean, nasty, cold shoulder looks. We're going to keep digging. We're not going to stop because of what people think about us. And we don't care about the cost of the roof. I don't know if they replaced the cost and paid it back or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we don't care about the cost. We're going to lower. There is something in their spirit that says, not going to stop. This is not going to stop us, not this, not today. And I'm telling you, in your walk with God, to develop that in your spirit, where you say, today, this is not going to stop me from getting close to Jesus. Not this, not today. And you've got to decide, whether that's a person or an idol or a temptation, this is not going to stop me from getting close to Jesus today. What is standing in the way between you and Jesus in being close with him today? Move through it. Press through. Big doors turn on small hinges. A decision in their minds looks small to have resolve that we're going to get close to Jesus. But that little decision leads to a major change in the trajectory of their lives. Caring for this man. They do the small part, which is breaking through the roof tiles. Jesus is going to do the major work of forgiving his sins and healing him. But big doors turn on small hinges. Do something small that God has asked you to do. Be faithful in that thing and watch what God will do through your faithfulness. And so they're faithful friends. They love. It's for someone else. And Tim Keller has this phrase that stuck with me. He says, you are a culture maker. You're a culture maker. You're a child of God. It's your identity, and you're a culture maker. What does that mean? Wherever you go, your attitude, your words, your faith, it impacts other people. You're not just passive and a victim. Wherever you go, you're setting the culture. You're a culture maker. I love that. It's so empowering. What I gather from this text is your faith will affect other people. When you have faith, the four had faith. When one of them had faith, they said, let's do this. Maybe one of them was on the fence. Okay, let's do this. The four of them, the paralytic, let's go together. Their faith caught God's attention. Your faith catches God's attention. And their faith is going to then be evident, and it's going to impact other people in the crowd as well. Your faith always is going to affect other people. You're a culture maker. And they do this as a group. And we've got to be careful in America where we value individualism, and that has some strengths, but it also has some big blind spots. And when we read the Bible, we got to make so sure that we are not just looking at it through the lens of individualism. Because in this passage, it is we and it is together. It is a group of five. And so every time we gather on the weekend, we decide how close we want to get to Jesus. Every time your life group meets, we decide how we want to pursue Jesus. I challenge you, there's not a lot of places in the Bible where you find a lot of alone stuff. Jesus is with the three. He's with the 12. Paul's with Barnabas. Barnabas is with Silas. If you're doing a whole lot of stuff alone, you're probably missing out on some of the biggest blessings. Because God has made us for we, together, community. And when we come together like we see here, miracles happen. And so just remember that perspective as you read through the Bible. It's not just all me and what I feel, but it's us together. What kind of a culture do we want here at Grace? You're a culture maker. And together we want to pursue Jesus like we see in this passage. There's a pretty amazing response from Jesus. And there's this progression that happens. Look at verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus didn't say, "Why did you break the roof?" Jesus didn't say, "Excuse me? You just interrupted the Messiah teaching? Excuse me, a little respect here." Jesus says the word friend, compassion. Jesus is applauding. Jesus is looking out in the crowd thinking, finally, somebody gets it. Finally, somebody really wants to be close to me. Finally, somebody sees who I am. Finally, somebody isn't going to let the roof stop them. Someone's got faith, and Jesus sees it. And he's moved, and he's affirming it. He's not scolding. And why? Because people are more important than the roof. I mean, the crowd that's there, it's like, oh, just broke the roof. I can't believe the nerve. That's expensive. That took a lot of work. That's not Jesus' posture. There's people and there's the roof. You know, there's a demoniac in Mark chapter 5, and the Bible says he has a legion. A legion of demons? A legion was a military term for between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot of demons. How many demons did he have? Well, nobody could really subdue the demons and help him. And in fact, Jesus cast out the demons, and the demons run into the pigs. And the Bible says that 2,000 pigs run down a steep cliff into the water, and they die. So 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of demons. And the man is now in his right mind, and he's been healed. And everyone from the town comes in and sees him in his right mind. And are they celebrating that he's healed? No. Probably the saddest words in the Bible. They go up to Jesus and they beg and they plead, "Jesus, will you please leave?" What about the man Jesus just healed? They don't care about the man. They just lost 2,000 pigs. Pigs? People. Which one is more important? I lived in Iowa. There were more pigs than people in Iowa. Tempted to put pigs pretty high up, but I got to tell you, people more important than pigs. Now, we wouldn't say today, like, oh, pigs are way more important than people. None of us would check that doctrinal box. But you got to be careful that you're more into protecting your stuff than you are into spending your time and talents and treasures to change lives. And what do you really celebrate? The new purchase? The thing you could buy? Or the changed life? Because this passage in all the Bible, and nothing's changed in God's sight, what's most important is changed lives and people experiencing Jesus and having healing. So that's primary in every church. Should be changed lives in people and what God's doing through that. So let's drop back to the text and look at verse 21, and Jesus is now going to unpack it. The Pharisees are paying close attention. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Blasphemy was the word they used. It was the most serious crime in that culture. There were three levels of blasphemy. The smallest level of blasphemy, though it's not small at all, is that you would criticize God's word. You would criticize his command. The second level is that you would criticize God. The third level of blasphemy is that you would say that you are God or that you can do what only God can do. Jesus, when he says your sins are forgiven, that would be the highest, worst form of blasphemy. Leviticus says that person must die. The Pharisees hear that Jesus is saying he forgives sins, and so now they've got to choose. This is either heinous or it's the truth. This is either a conspiracy or this is the Messiah. This is a sin what Jesus is doing or salvation has come to the world. They can't sit on the fence anymore. When Jesus says he is the Son of God and the Messiah, none of us can take that casually and sit on the fence. You just can't sit back and say, good teacher, nice guy, prophet. Jesus saying that he is God, now he's either the Lord or he's an absolute joke and a liar. But it's one or the other. If anyone claims to be God, it's one or the other. So now the Pharisees have to decide, and they're running towards, this is false, this is not true, he's not who he says he is. They're going to underestimate Jesus. When I'm not desperate for Jesus, it's because I'm underestimating Jesus. If you see him for who he is, in his love, in his greatness, in his power, in his presence, we are all running to him in desperation, and we need him every single moment, and we love to get close to him. It's when I underestimate Jesus that I become less desperate for Jesus. And because the Pharisees are going to underestimate him, they're going to move back away from him. Jesus asked the question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? The answer to that is that it's easier to say verbally your sins are forgiven, because you could say that, and how can anyone tell? But which one's easier to do? It's probably easier to heal somebody than to have their sins forgiven for eternity. Jesus is going to display his identity and his authority and do both. So the skeptics who are saying he can't forgive sins, he says, watch me do this. Get up and walk. He's going to heal, and that's going to be a validation of his authority to forgive sins. He calls sinners, he forgives, he teaches, he comforts, but now he forgives. It's a turn in the ministry and a huge change. Jesus offers forgiveness. That turns up the heat. He's not just teaching, but he's giving forgiveness. And so this is a messianic fulfillment. And all the prophets pointed to this, but the Pharisees don't want it. Be careful that you end up having so much religion and so little relationship with Jesus. You have so much religion and so little trust. So much religion, so little hunger for Jesus. So much religion, so little love. That's the trap of religion. And the Pharisees are sitting in that trap of religion. So don't go there as you read this. Jesus is all about the Pharisees. They love to clean the outside of the cup. That's religion. Let's get the outside of the cup clean, behavior modification. And everyone's saying, Pharisees, you're so awesome. The outside of your cup, we've never seen outside of a cup so clean before. We're just so impressed by the outside of your cup and what you present. And Jesus isn't interested in outside of the cup. He's going right for the heart in the real story. And he wants to go deeper. And he wants healing on the deepest place. And he wants relationship in vibrancy. And he's not playing that game of the outside of the cup. So that's religion. Don't fall into that trap that's so obvious here. And as you choose Jesus, here's an application. Release the expectation that everyone will understand and everyone will agree with your healthy direction. This is the first official rejection as you go through the Gospels. The tension is growing. The controversy is growing. Jesus is not going to back down, slow down, or water down the truth or his grace. I encourage you, when the culture rises up against your faith, don't back down, slow down, or water down who Jesus is and how awesome Jesus is. The culture gets bolder with sin, get bolder with Jesus, and be sincere and humble and authentic as you do it. This passage, you could say, desperation includes breaking through ceilings. Couple ceilings were broken. The first one is more physical and literal. The friends broke through the ceiling to bring the paralytic to Jesus. Love breaks through ceilings. But ultimately, there's a ceiling on all of humanity that we can't reach up to God. We're not perfection. We can't earn a spot in heaven. Jesus in his grace, undeserved gift, breaks that ceiling so that the gates of heaven are open. You have access to the throne of God. He loves you. You're accepted forever. Jesus is smashing the ceiling that blocks us from a relationship with God. Ceilings are being broken. Love breaks through. I'm going to watch a video right now of a story in our church family, and it's a story of love. Let's take a look.
Hi, my name is Risha Roth. I've been going to Grace since 2008, and I am a big part of Grace Kids MOPS. I'm the coordinator, and I enjoy it a lot, so if you want to help out. At 9 years old, I told my father that I wanted to be a mom, and I always wanted to be a mom. I told him I wanted to pick my own children. It was a funny moment. It passed, and I kept to it. I wanted to be a mom. I married my husband, Adam, and we wanted to start our own family. Started to have miscarriage after miscarriage. We didn't know why. People told us that maybe I had sinned in my life to cause that to happen, which is the meanest thing somebody could say. But I knew in my heart that God had something for me and had something for my husband, who at the time did not want anybody but his own children. God came around, worked on my husband, and he said, let's just adopt. We thought we were going to save children. They ended up saving us. We did 48 kids through foster care. We ended up adopting 6. They came from hard backgrounds, rough backgrounds that I never thought I could deal with or go through with them, and some scary stuff. But I would never trade it for anything. I got to pick my kids. God promised that. He put it in my heart. And I have a verse that he brought to me 1 year, thanks to Shelley Seth, Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He created you, Jacob. Who formed you, Israel? Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I believe God didn't let us sink. He kept us afloat. He kept me as a mother afloat to know that I am a mom. He did this through MOPS. I felt like a mom for the first time to know, even though I was fostering, that I was still a mother and I could keep going. And through church at Grace, they've had my back. They have let me feel love and more acceptance of being an adopted mom than anything I could ever hope for.
What I love most about my mom is that she encourages me to make good choices.
That she never gives up on me.
Is that she loves us no matter what.
I think about my mom because she's loving with me.
How she does all she can for the family.
That no matter what, she's always there for us and she supports us through anything.
Aww. Happy Mother's Day.
That same love we see in the video is the same love we see in this passage. And as you think about foster care too, 48 kids, adopted 6. You know, I've heard it said that if every church in America, just one family would take care of one kid, the foster care system would be completely taken care of. There'd be no more kids in foster care. It could be done like that. It's not for everybody, but wow, what a sweet picture of family. And stories like that abound in our church, and that's why we have different videos, because you wouldn't know about these stories unless we share them. But we read about them in the Bible. They're happening here, and the same God is doing incredible things. The last two verses drop down to verse 25. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus says, pick up your mat and go. What is the mat? Sure, it was the bedroll. It was a place to lie down, but your mat is your story. Pick up your story and share it. Pick up your story and talk about what Jesus has done. The paralytic would say, my body was paralyzed, but much more so, my soul was paralyzed. And this is what Jesus has done in the deepest part of my life. Share your story with other people. If your focus is on religion, you will have all the form of religion, but you won't have the love and the power. If your focus is on Jesus and you're desperate for Jesus, you will have gratitude and joy every single day with the Lord. He brings gratitude and joy. Desperation's not wimpy. It includes resolve. Here's the take home. People who are desperate for Jesus have powerful stories of healing, and they inspire praise. In this story, more people have awe of Jesus, a healthy fear of the Lord. Why? It started with some people who are desperate for Jesus. Let's be the type of people who are so thirsty for Jesus that things won't hold us back in this world from being close to him. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. The prayer team's going to be over here to my right. We have three songs, kind of a time to break through that ceiling and get close to the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. And as we gather to pray, think about these questions as we prepare for worship. How desperate are you for God today? Why are you not desperate? How can we together as a church family seek Jesus more? And lastly, what ceilings does God want you to break through in his strength? Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise. We're inspired, awakened by what we read, by what we've seen in the video. God, we want to seek you. Jesus, we want to press in. We pray if anyone here doesn't know you, that they make a decision today to follow you. And Lord, we're going to just receive your grace and give you praise now through music. In your name we pray. Amen.